Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, verse 17. The message today is the love of Jesus for the young. Last week, it was the love of Jesus for young children. Today, the love of Jesus for the young men, young women. So starting at verse 17. And as he was going forth into the way, there ran one to him, and kneeled to him, and asked him, Good master, or good teacher, what shall I do, that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, even God. Thou knowest the commandment, Do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor thy father and mother. And he said unto him, Teacher, all these things have I observed from my youth. And Jesus, looking upon him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But his countenance fell at the saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and said unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished exceedingly, saying unto him, Then who can be saved? Jesus, looking upon them, said, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful for everything that thou dost tell us about the life of thy Son in the Scriptures. Thou dost know that we could wish that our Bible were 10 times as large as it is, because you said many other things treated in Jesus which are not written, which, if they were written, our Father, how great would be the content. But we're thankful for the things that you have told us and recorded for us, and we rejoice. We would learn from these things. So our God, amongst those that would lead us astray, we are thankful that we have the truth of the Scriptures that would guide us in the right path. So, from what we read, let us be guided by thy Spirit. We thank you, our God, that we are here today, in body, that our souls have been drawn after thee. As thou dost say, when thou didst say, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. So, our God, we thank you. So, let us not more away disappointed. Give us a handful of purpose, our Father, feed our lambs and sheep, and speak the truth to the hearts of us all. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Obviously, if children are going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they have to be brought to him. And that's what happened last week. One of the loveliest scenes in the entire Word of God. It said, parents brought their little children to Jesus that he might touch them. And the Lord Jesus did far more than what they asked for. It said he took them in his arms, and he laid his hands upon them, and he prayed for them, and he blessed them. I want to be lovelier. Of all the things in the scriptures, I would want to see. The stilling of the storm is one thing, but what would be more precious than Jesus taking little children, holding them in his arms, and blessing them? And that's what we had last week. It is evident that Jesus loved the little children. But this week, it is not little children, but a young man that comes to the Lord Jesus. And what is so remarkable about this portion is that it says that Jesus, looking upon him, loves him. It was evident that Jesus loved the little children, then it is evident that Jesus loved young people as well. Young, not so young that they have to be brought to Christ, but young in the sense that now they are upon the threshold of life, and this is as beautiful almost as that of the children being brought to Jesus, because here is youth coming to the Lord Jesus for advice and for eternal life. That's the next best thing. But think of this now. If, as children, we have to be brought to Christ, it is obvious that when we are mature and become young men and women, we have to, of our own volition, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize that millions are resting upon what their parents did when they brought them supposedly to Christ for dedication, for baptism, and then later in life, if you speak to those people and say, have you ever come to Jesus? Oh yes, my parents brought me in my infancy, and I was baptized, and that settled the matter. But that is far from settling the matter. What God is telling us here is that if your parents have brought you to Christ in your infancy, there must of your own volition be a coming to Christ in your maturity to hear the message now that you have grown and you know right from wrong, your right hand from your left. You have to hear the message as Jesus speaks it, just as your parents knew what Jesus taught, what he thought, and they said, I want my children to be born to Jesus. Now, these children that have become young men and women must themselves come and think over what was pleasing to their parents and see if it is pleasing to them and whether, of their own decision, they want to, of their own volition, embrace Christ as their parents desire them to embrace Christ in their infancy. So, let me ask you this. Have you ever been brought to Christ in the first instance, as Timothy was? Paul says to Timothy, from an infant I was known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. So Timothy had been brought, but Timothy as a young man also had come to Christ and had trusted in the Savior. How do I know? Because the Apostle Paul said, the faith which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in thee also. So what happened was Timothy was brought as an infant to Christ because his mother wanted him brought to Christ. But then, as a young man, he came to Christ, heard his message and said, what my mother wanted for me, I want as well. So understand that if your parents and my mother did not bring me to Christ, but at least you sent me to Sunday school. And there, what she wanted, at times I did not want. I would have preferred not only Saturday being out of school, but Sunday being a free day, but I had to decide later in life whether what my mother's desire was my desire. And I thank God that it was. So, this is what all of us have to decide. If you had parents that brought you to the Lord Jesus, you have to decide if what they wanted for you is what you want for yourself. I remember, after I was saved, it's been over 50 years ago, that when I came home, I went to a neighbor whose father I presumed to be a godly man, one who had trusted in Christ, and I was witnessing to his son. And when I told him about the Lord Jesus, he understood the object of my testimony. But he told me these words, and I never forgot them, and they are sorrowful in my heart. He said, "Milton," he said, "I do not believe the way my father believed." Now, how sad. His father was one who believed all the things that were written in the Word of God. And his father, trying to do the best for him, had sent him to college, and now he is a college professor. And for his father to have given him an education, that education has elevated him above his father. And he was able to say, "But my father believes, I do not believe." Now that is a sad thing. I was hoping that what his father had spoken to him and lived before him when he was a child, that he would say, "Yes, and I want what my father had in the Lord Jesus." But I told you that being brought up in a Christian home, being brought to Jesus as a child, will not save yourself. You must of your own volition come to Jesus, listen to what he said, and decide whether what your father and mother believe, you want to believe. And this young man said, "I reject what my father and mother believe." So, here is what you must honestly answer for yourself. Are you trusting in what your parents did for you? I have no doubt that perhaps in the coming day, this son who said, "I do not believe is my father," when he stands before God and sees the judgment that is going to befall him, who might cry out, "But my father was a godly man. My father," it will avail nothing. You remember that. Think now, two things. I want you to understand that if Jesus himself held you in his arms, laid his hands upon you, blessed you and prayed for you, you'll still go to hell. You say, "How can that be?" Because God's salvation is not that which does away with the choice of man. But just as it says in Joshua 24, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord." And I know what God's will is, because we are told in 2 Peter 3, God is not willing that any should perish. And the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, "It is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." But God has made me salvation, that not what he alone wills, but "I love you. I want you to be saved. I do not want you to perish. I love you to such an extent that I've given my son." But you have to believe in him. And if you do not believe in him, you should perish. Now, that is something that is difficult to understand. I'm thinking this, that had I been one of those little children that Jesus had blessed and prayed for, I would stand before God, even if I rejected Christ, and said, "You can't keep me out of heaven. Your son prayed for me. Your son blessed me." The Father will reject such pleading, because it is not that his son has prayed for him. If the prayer of his son could save people, there would not be any sinner lost, because the Lord Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It is the desire that the Father will not send imminent judgment upon them and destroy them, but that God will exert sweet influences on their lives and draw them to his son. But what ultimately must happen, what your parents saw in Christ that was good and wanted you to see in Christ that is good, you must have your own volition to it. So you must ask yourself this question: am I trusting in what my parents were and what my parents have desired for me? or am I trusting in my personal decision for Christ as my Savior? Now, I mentioned that you have to come to Christ and decide if you're going to believe the way that your parents believed in Christ. Why? Because it would seem as if it were inevitable that this man would be saved. It's the most promising portion of the Word of God we have for a man being saved. Here is one who runs to the Lord Jesus, who reverently addresses him as good master, who is familiar with the Word of God, who is moral, and he asks the one question that every man must ask, which is this: what must I do to inherit eternal life? Because many come to Jesus for different reasons. Mothers come to Jesus with sick children. Fathers come to Jesus with demon-possessed children. And they ask him things about their children. But this young man came and he said, what must I do to be saved? And it looked so promising, it looked as if certainly this man is going to be saved. It was like Samuel when the sons of Jesse came to him. One of them is going to be anointed and blessed of God. And the eldest son came. And Samuel said, this is the one. This is the one. But it was. You see, Samuel was looking upon man as man looks upon man. But that was the outward appearance. And you look at this, and you would think that he has to be saved. But he was lost. And at other times, you think of this funny little man, Zacchaeus, climbing up a sycamore tree, and he is a tax gatherer. You say, he'll never be saved. And yet, Zacchaeus was saved. The day of salvation comes to your house, and this man leaves the Savior lost. So think of everything that was going his way to salvation, and yet he departed from Christ lost. Understand that another point in his favor could be the way that he addressed the Savior. Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But I see an abruptness in the Savior that probably could be rebuked if you and I used it that way. I'm thinking of John the Baptist. When all Jerusalem came out to John the Baptist to be baptized, he said, you offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And who would speak to anybody that came out to be saved, and yet that's the way that John the Baptist spoke to? Think now. Nicodemus comes to the Savior and he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a man come from God, for no man can do these miracles if thou wouldst, except God be with him. The Lord Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You say, so abrupt. And this young man comes and he says, good master. And the Lord Jesus says, why do you call me good? None is good save one, even God. You see, our Savior will accept no flattering words, whether they are truly spoken or whether they are superficially spoken. And that is the way this young man spoke. He spoke superficially to the Savior, and the Savior could see through it immediately. He knows when a man enlightened of God addresses him in a certain way, and he knows when a man of his own thinking addresses him in a complimentary fashion, and it's not of God. Think of this. Our Savior has said earlier, why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, and do not the thing that I command you? But we're calling you Lord. He says, I do not want empty words. You are calling me Lord, and you're not doing what I tell you. Why do you call me? You say, I see. Is he denying that he's Lord? No, he's saying he is Lord. You say, Lord, Lord, and you do not the things that I command you. and what is going to happen in the last day. Some are going to say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. You understand? So, it's not the words that come out of your mouth. It's whether those words are revelation from God. Listen again. There are those that speak to the Savior like this man, and what they say are accepted by Christ, and they're congratulated. Let me give you the example. In John 13, our Savior speaks to the disciples, and he says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, so I am. You say, well, this man called him good Master, and he said, why do you do it? But he said to his disciples, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And so the first thing we have to understand is that Jesus is not in the least denying that he is good. But he is rejecting the superficial, unthought-out address of him as good by this young man. And that is what so many people do. You know that Abraham Lincoln called Jesus the Savior? He spoke of him reverently as the Savior. And yet, if you try to put your finger on Abraham Lincoln and say, have you ever trusted him as Savior? Have you ever committed your all to him? He would never say that. He would say, there is good in every religion. And that is what people are resting on today, and it will not avail. And that is why I tell even the best-meaning supposed Christians that all of their flattering titles that they give to Jesus, all of the good intentions, all of the respect that they say concerning Jesus, of all the religious leaders in the world, I think that Jesus is the best of those religious leaders. I think that some of the things he teaches are the finest things in the world that will take you to hell. Because in Matthew 16, the Lord Jesus said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They say that you're Elijah, you're Jeremiah, you're one of the prophets. Isn't that enough? Why, Jesus is put on a level with the greatest men of the ages. The Lord Jesus rejects it. He said, whom do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the Lord Jesus, rather than saying, why do you call me Christ, the Son of God? He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood is not revealed unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And so that's the difference. A man can come up and say, why, Jesus is one of the greatest prophets. Why, his teachings, why, they are without compare, and be lost and go to hell. The time has to come in your life when you come enlightened of the Father and accept solely as Savior, to the exclusion of all others, Jesus Christ as Savior. This is what it says. The Savior said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8, unless you believe that I am he, I am everything that I've told you, you shall die in your sins. And it says in Acts chapter 4, there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only Savior. And unless you had embraced him solely to the exclusion of all others, there is no salvation. The Savior will say to you, why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me good? But if, as in the case of Simon Peter, the Father has revealed it to you, whom do you say that I am? This young man would say, good Master. The Savior said, don't call me good Master. Whom do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon or Jonah. Now, tell me of your salvation. Has the Father revealed it to you? And have you embraced Christ as Savior, as the Anointed One, the promised Messiah, the Son of the living God, God manifest in the flesh? If not, no salvation. Oh, you're like this young man. You are reverent. You are respectful. But there is no salvation. This is what God wants us to know. All right. Understand this, that as the conversation proceeds, the Lord Jesus answers him according to the question that was asked. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And I take it that the Savior is going to expose this man's true condition from the very words out of his mouth. He said, you know the commandments. Is it not strange that if any man is going to be saved, he's going to be saved from something that is in the Word of God? And the Bible says that he is a fear of God and keep his commandments. And so the Savior says, keep the commandments, you know them. And he says, what sort of commandments? And so the Savior takes the second part of the Decalogue about parental respect and treatment of your fellow man to love your neighbor as yourself. And the church young ruler says, why, Master, notice no good this time, Master, all of these things have I observed from my youth. What lack I yet? Now, let me explain to you about the word lack. The word, what lack I yet? It means you have a goal to attain. And what must I do to attain that goal? The Lord Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. If you want to attain that goal, and your goal is eternal life, what you'll have to do is this. You'll sell all of your possessions and give to the poor and come follow me, and you'll have treasure. Heaven. And it hit the man immediately that he had superficially kept the commandments, just as he superficially called Jesus your master, and that one thing that he lacked was enough to keep him out of heaven and to designate him as one who is going to hell. And that's what men refuse to believe. But look, I've never committed adultery. I've never murdered. I've honored my father and my mother. But Jesus said, one thing you lack. You mean I can have everything but one thing? One thing thou lackest. Most of us would say, well, I may not be perfect, but I have many things in my favor. This man has all things in his favor, taking it at its face value, except one thing. And that one thing kept him out of heaven. Now, examine your soul. Tell me. Can you say that in thought and word and deed, you have kept all the commandments? You say no. Well, then you lack a thousand things. How did you possibly expect an afterlife? You say, well, I cannot expect an afterlife. Well, then, that is a wonderful revelation from God. You cannot enter life the way you are with all that you lack. Well then, the next revelation is this. Who can supply that which I lack? Jesus Christ can supply that which you lack. This is what men fail to understand. Have you ever heard of the trespass offering? There are some offerings that not only are offered, but something in addition is given. Well, whatever a man has lacked, whatever his failings, his shortcomings, all of those are taken into account in the death of Christ on the cross. And I promise you that all your failures and sins, all that you lack, all that you never could live up to because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, all of these failures are taken into account. And when you trust Christ as Savior, His death for your sins is sufficient. And if you trust Him, you lack nothing. And heaven will give you a portion. But, you say, the Savior said, go sell what thou hast and distribute to the poor. Why, He didn't say about trusting Him as Savior. Don't you understand that the Savior had searched the depth of his heart and had known what was there? That there was that covetousness, because if you love your neighbor as yourself, and if I'm a good master, and if I'm truly sent from God and I'm His representative, well then, I am telling you what God the Father would tell you. Go sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And then you'll lack nothing. But you'll find that this young man discovered at that moment how much he lacked. One thing that he lacked? Yes. But it was one thing that was a chain that no man, even Samson, was unable to break. Now, in his case, it happened to be possessions. If you spoke to Samson, what would it be? It would be lust after women. And you'll find that other besetting sins fall different people. But one thing they lack, and they cannot free themselves from those sins. That is why Jesus is the deliverer, who is the one who comes and frees us, as Moses went and freed slaves out of Egypt. So the Lord Jesus frees us from the power and bondage of sin. And this young man understood fully when he was confronted with this demand that he did lack. He had not kept these things from his youth, and he was not prepared to give himself to Christ, to God. And it said this, his countenance fell in that saying, and he went away sorrowful, because he had great possessions. All right. Listen, the Savior said, if thou wouldst enter into life, it may very well have been, as in the case of Abraham, when the Savior said, go sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and come follow me. Just as when the father said to Abraham, offer thy son, thine only son, Isaac, for a burnt offering upon the mount that I shall tell thee of. And when Abraham said, yes, the angel said, that's enough. I just wanted to know. Now I know. And it may very well have been that this man, instead of selling his goods and giving to the poor, he may have been one like unto, as in the case of Philemon, that good man. Think, if everybody sold everything and gave to the poor, where are we going to sleep? If everybody followed Christ and never worked, where is food going to come from? You say, somebody has to work. Somebody has to have homes. Yes, because the Lord Jesus came into the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and he sat down and they fed him. He went to the home of Simon the Pharisee, and he fed him, and he was entertained. But in this case, I take it that the man could have been like one of the 70, could have been almost equal to the 12, because his prospects were so good. And yet, this man, whom Christ was willing to accept as one of his disciples, his followers, this man rejected him. Now, had he said, yes, he would have entered into life with joy. But he said absolutely nothing to the Savior. When the Savior struck him, that blow that exposed the covetousness of his heart, the sin that is inherent in all of us, it struck him so forcibly that his countenance fell, it says, and he went away sorrowful. Thank God for that. No hypocrisy. But when you say to the Savior, I'm not going to follow you, you don't have to say one word. You simply turn your back on him and walk away. The Savior knows what you say. You rejected him. You do not have to say, away with him, away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. All you have to do, when Jesus said, do what I tell you. If you turn your back and go away sorrowful, you said, no, I do not want you. I do not want what your instructions are as to have the eternal life. And what could be the most lovely scene in the Bible turns out to be one of the saddest scenes in the Bible. Why? Think now. If I mention that young son that was lost and in a far country in Luke 15, he came to himself and he returned to his father, and his father saw him a great way off and ran down the road and embraced me. He kissed me. Would anything be lovelier? He said no. And had this man said, yes, Lord Jesus, and the Savior embraced him and welcomed him to his company and sent him forth to preach the truth of God, what would have been lovelier? What is lovelier than a sinner being saved? It is so impressive that it says there was joy in the presence of the angels of God in heaven over one sinner that repented. That's the most joyful thing. And what is the saddest thing in the Bible, other than a man so near to salvation, turning his back on the Savior and going over sorrow? And so it could have been either way. You understand that? The Bible says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And the man could have taken the water of life freely, but he refused the water of life. And so he went away sorrowful. Now, isn't that strange? If you have a choice in life to keep what you have, to follow your lifestyle, and do away with Jesus, that's what you want. Why, you should say, I found what life means. This is the joy of life. This is the supreme good. To do what I want to do. To be rich. To spend, to enjoy, you should go away rejoicing. But the man had everything he had when he came to Christ, but he went away sorrowful because he realized in his heart the barrenness of all his possessions, and from that day forth, they could not bring him the same joy that they had in the past. But with everything he had, every material blessing, every benefit in life, social standing, why, all of these things were not sufficient to give that man joy. And so this is true for all mankind. They can have every material blessing, and yet they'll be miserable without Christ. Once they've had this knowledge, this understanding, this meeting with the Lord Jesus. Why? Because once you know, you see what is clearly involved, and you say no to Christ, you will never be joyful again. If you trust in the Savior, it says concerning the eunuch, when he heard about the Savior from Philip, it said he went his way rejoicing. Why? Because he trusted Christ as Savior. When Philip preached in Samaria, it said they trusted Christ as Savior. There was much joy in that city. Why? Because Christ has come into their lives, you see. But if you've ever heard of the Lord Jesus, and you've halted between two opinions, you've neglected, then there is the uncertainty. And you cannot say, I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day, unless you're able to say that. With all your philosophy, with all your morality, with all the good, you will go away sorrowful because you do not have the Lord Jesus. And yet, if you do have Christ as Savior, and all of these things are taken away from you, then you can still go your way rejoicing. Because as Paul said, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. So now, think. Who is this man? He comes at the right time in life. He comes to the right person. The right time in life, yes, because Ecclesiastes 12 says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. The days are going to come when only Christ can give pleasure. It speaks of the eyes growing. It speaks of the teeth growing, the hearing growing, your bodily frame growing. And you, concerning all those things that brought you such pleasure in your youth, you say, I have no pleasure in them. But if you have Christ as Savior, and your mind can be set on things that are in heaven, your heart can rejoice, whatever your physical condition is. And this is what God wants us to understand. To have Christ is to have everything. To be without Christ is to have nothing. So, the lesson is that Jesus loves you, and he wants you saved. Say yes to Jesus, and go your way.
rejoice. Let us pray.
Our Father, we do thank you that you tell us so clearly that Christ is the only Savior of sinners. We understand that so many things in our favor, religion, morality, social position, reverence, these will not avail if we lack one thing. We are thankful that you learned this, our God, that Christ is the way, the truth, the life, that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. His is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So let us abandon all other names and trust Christ solely. And what he said, let us do. Let these truths our hearts be praised. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.